Good morning, church, and anyone else that have joined us for this live stream today. As you know, that Chinese Baptist Church in Houston, along with many other churches today, are closed, but we are doing our best to have worship services regardless of whether you are here or not. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer first, and then I'll go through a few things, and then we'll get into our message, the passage that we've been going through in the book of Hebrews. Let's pray together with you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can worship you and in different formats, different situations, but we thank you that we can come knowing that you love us, you have plans for us that are unbelievable, and you are going to be in charge of this whole situation. We pray that you bless the time today, that you will allow our technicians and all the techie stuff to work out. Would you be with the people wherever they may be, at home, in the city of Houston, or beyond? We pray that you will bless us with your word. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by just welcoming all of you and giving you an update. As you know, we have closed the campuses, along with all the churches, most of the churches, that are a sizable attendance, and they're doing similar things if they can. I want you to know that Chinese Baptist Church and leadership and church council have been talking about this and trying to figure out what's the best thing to do. We are going to follow the CDC guidelines, and we are going to do things like cleaning our church, wiping down things, making sure that the virus is not here as much as possible. We want to let you know that we formed a task force as well, and that is working on that, headed by William Wong, and he will be giving updates and situations. They'll be talking about it. In our task force, we have techie people, we have medical people. We are going to watch and see how our nation, our city, our leadership will give us guidelines. And more than anything else, we want you to know that there are two words that you need to know that we are following. The first word is prepared. We want to be prepared for any and everything. We don't know what holds, what's going to happen tomorrow. Pastors and I, many pastors, we talked about it. We thought we could not have ever imagined something like this happening. We can imagine persecutions. We can imagine, you know, hurricanes. We could never have imagined this. So it's come upon us. We don't know all about it. We don't know what's going to happen next week. But we want to be prepared. So we're going to do everything possible to keep you prepared, knowing what's going on here, keep our church prepared. And the second word is panic. We do not want to panic anyone. We do not want to be a part of the panic that's going on. We ask that you guys trust the Lord with us and not panic, whatever that means for you. Be careful. Follow guidelines, washing your hands all the time, staying a good distance away from people as far as communicating. But do not panic and do some of the things that sometimes panic people do. So we ask that you do that. Also, we want you to know that the church will be closed until further notice. So we don't really know when it would open again in the way we have before. But every Wednesday, they will be making a decision, the leadership of the church. They will be making a decision, and we'll get the message out to you. We'll be texting you, sending out texts. If you don't have that possibility, please just call in the office, write to us on the email, and we'll get you on that list. And also, we will be putting it on our website. So if you're on right now, you know the website. And so you can go there on every Wednesday. By Wednesday, we will let you know what is happening that week, so that if we are opening up again or activities are happening, you will know. As well, I want you to know that I'll be in the office. Our staff can make a choice to come in or not, but we have not a big, gigantic staff. We will keep safety and do all the things that are necessary, but we'll be working hard to continue the activities of the church in the sense of letting you know what we are doing and making sure that people will be careful. One other thing I just want you to know, that it is recommended that we do not visit nursing homes and hospitals unless it's life situation. So I want you to know that I will stop doing that for a little bit. I usually visit in the nursing homes and hospitals and so forth. I don't want to jeopardize the elderly there. So just to know that as well. If you have any information that we need to know, let us know. If you need any information, please call us and contact us. And we'll do our very, very best to minister and share and do the things that we can do for CBC and anybody else. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer in a moment. I just want to let you know as well that the President of the United States, President Donald Trump, has declared this day the National Day of Prayer. Obviously, for the situation, an emergency situation that was declared for our nation. So we as a church want to join them in that. So if you will pray with me right now, bow your heads with me and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to come before you today, and as we lift up the burdens of our nation, of our city, of our church, we pray that you will hear us, Lord. We know that you're the sovereign God. You know what this is all about. You're not surprised at it, as all of us are. But Lord God, we pray, Lord, that you will be sovereign, that you will have your way, and ultimately, glory will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you right now. We want to lift up our nation as a whole. And we pray, Lord God, that you will just have mercy upon us. Father, you know the virus that's happening all across. And there are many people that are infected and touched and impacted. We pray, Lord God, that you will end this soon and very soon. Lord God, we pray that your mighty hand of miracle will do so. Father, as well, we pray that you give the leadership of our nation the wisdom and the direction to go through this. We pray for President Donald Trump. We pray that you will guide him and empower him as your anointing hands is upon him, that the decisions that he will make, the choices he will make for our nation will be your choices. We pray your presence upon him and your blessing upon him. Father, we pray as well for the leadership in Congress and the Senate and the judges and all those things, that they will look to you, they will look to your hand, they will fear you, and they will trust you. Father, we pray for our city as well, for the mayor, Sylvester Turner, and we pray that you will be with him and you will be with the city councilmen and women. We pray that you'll give them leadership as well, as they lead us. Be with those school districts that have to make those tough decisions. Be with companies that have to make these tough decisions. Father, I pray as well for our church that you will give us just wisdom, Lord, that you will give us guidance, that you will anoint the leadership of this church, that as we make decisions, that they will be your decisions. Father, we pray as well that you will give us peace in all this, that we will grow in our love and trust for you, that we will not panic. We will know that we have a God. We worship a God and that created this universe. Nothing is ever out of your control, and you can change anything. Lord God, we pray that you will give us that faith as we go on. As well, Lord God, would you make us an example to others during this time, that we will be people of love, that we will care about neighbors, that people will see that because we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are different. We are people that can bless them, that in the time of difficulties and crisis, that we would demonstrate you are a great and awesome God. He said, Lord, that in a crisis, people grow in character. Maybe so. But we know that during a crisis, character is demonstrated and shown. Father, let our character, because of you, be shown to this world, into our community, into our world. We ask that you will do a mighty work so that people will know that our God lives indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we want to be as normal as possible. Perhaps in the future, if this continues, we can have our worship team here and we can just sing songs or make a joyful noise in your room, wherever you may be. But today you just got me, and I am it. So I'm going to ask you to join me in reading scriptures. If you will turn to the book of Hebrews, we have been going through there. Those of you that are joining us for the first time, maybe you don't know our series, but we're going through the book of Hebrews. Today is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 to 12, a short passage, not very long. but it continues our series. Let me read it for you. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. I entitled this message today, Following the Path of Promise that God has given to us. So, and there are 3 points. We probably won't be able to see the slides, but the 3 points is the presence of God, the promise of God, and then the process needed. Okay? The presence of God, the promise of God, and the process needed. Let me just recap for you a little bit. Those of you that are new, haven't followed the book of Hebrews, you get a little context here. The book of Hebrews, written by a writer that we do not know who it is, but we know that all scripture is God-breathed. The Spirit of God wrote it, so we know that the Almighty God has given us that, right? The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people, Jewish Christians, primarily, not living in Jerusalem. They were somewhere, probably somewhere in Greece or something. There was a church that made up of mostly Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, and non-Christians that were there. They were going through a time in which they were suffering through persecution. Now, the Jewish people had already been suffering persecution from the Jewish people. They were not allowed, if you're a Jewish Christian, you're not allowed to go into the synagogue, or actually not synagogue, the temple. You're banned from the temple. And that's really important for Jewish people. You got to understand, if you study Jewish life, that's all wrapped up around the temple, their worship. But they were banned from it already. And not only that, it is guesstimated that the time this letter was written, it was during perhaps the reign of Nero, Caesar Nero. And you know what he did to the Christians. Oftentimes, the Colosseums, the lions, all those things, a big part of his reign. And during that time, the Christians were suffering. Some suggested and guessed that a few years after that, not many years after, maybe 2 or 3 years after that, it was the decimation of the temple and also of Jerusalem in total. They said that when the Roman soldiers sacked Jerusalem, 1.1 million people were killed in that siege and sacking. So it was a tough time. So the writer is writing to the Hebrew Christians and suggesting to them that they need to stay on point. They need to focus on God, because many of them were saying, maybe we should just go back. Maybe we should just go back to Judaism. Maybe we should go back to something else, because this doesn't seem to be working for us. We're being persecuted, we're suffering, there's all kinds of situation going on. Maybe we should go back. But the writer is saying, oh no, hang in there. And so he begins, and here's some of the thoughts as we go up to chapter 6, and that the writer was telling the Jews to don't go back to Judaism, but stay with Christian faith, the Christian faith, because of Jesus Christ. Because he is the greatest being. He's superior to everything you know. So there's a superiority of Jesus from chapters 1, 2, 3. And it's trying to emphasize that this Jesus that you're worshiping, don't give up on him. Because he is who he is. He is what he said he is. He will do what he said he will do. So this is there. You see that. And the amazing thing is, as they get up to chapter 4, they describe, the writer describes this Jesus. And he describes him as the great high priest. Now, those of you that have already been through it, you know how important this is. But for the Jewish people, the high priest is the personality in their nation. It's so important because you remember, a prophet brings the word of God to man. A prophet reaches the man from God. A priest does the opposite, brings the man to God. He's the intermediate person. He's the person that can bring, you know, sacrifices and all these things to God. And you can't get to God unless you have a priest. In fact, a lot of religions are like that. Most every religion is like that. Even the Catholic faith, if you know it a little bit, you know you just can't confess your sins. You got to confess your sin to a priest. before it can be forgiven by God, right? And it's like that with all the others, whether Buddhism, Hinduism, all those other things. So the priest is really important, and the high priest is most important for the Jewish people because the high priest brings the sins of not just the people, but the nation of Israel to God. He does that once every year. It's called, the holiday is called Yom Kippur. It's the atonement time. And there he would enter at the temple. He would go from the common court into the holy place, into the deepest part, which is called the Holy of Holies. And only he can go in there. He will go in there with the sacrifices for the people of Israel, the whole nation. And he has to be cleansed himself. In fact, because if you go into the Holy of Holies and you're not qualified, guess what happens? God will strike you dead. And they believe that. They probably experienced that before. So to a point where they literally would tie a rope to that priest, the high priest, just in case he doesn't make it. And they're not going to go in to get him, so they got to pull his body out. That's how they did it. And so that was what a high priest was about. But you see, when Jesus Christ came to earth, died on the cross of Calvary, rose again in 3 days. This is what happened. He became our high priest. Not only was he the sacrifice that was brought to the Holy of Holies, he was also the priest, the high priest that brought it there. He became our high priest, and he's the greatest high priest. And because of that, we don't need another high priest anymore. So the Jewish people needed to understand that, and not only the Jewish people, anybody else in the future, including us, we need to understand what a high priest was. And he is the great high priest. And we're going to talk a little bit more about him later on, about being the great high priest, because he's not only a high priest, but he was also the kingly high priest. High priests are not kings, and kings are not high priests, except in the order of Jesus. And there was a reference to Melchizedek, who was a king and a high priest as well. So we'll talk about that in chapter 7 when we get to that. But that was so important to get through to the Jewish people, that they need to understand that Jesus Christ was the high priest. They don't have to think about another one. They don't have to worry about not being banned from the temple because there's a high priest, they won't listen to him. They don't have to worry about that. Jesus was their high priest. Now, going on to chapter 4, one of our favorite passages, I know it's Barbara's favorite, one of her favorite passages, and that is talking about the throne of grace. Because of what Jesus has done, I want to read this passage to you. If you don't know it, you want to memorize that. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active." We talked about that. You can go back to the other videos if you want to, need to. "Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So it's talking about the Word of God. That's why when I preach from the Word of God, from the Word of God only, not my ideas. All right, this is really important. Verse 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Verse 14, amazing verses. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then," here it is, all right, "let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You see that? Because you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, there is the throne of grace that you and I can approach because of Jesus Christ. We can go to it every single moment of our lives. We can go to it every time we pray. That's why it's so important to come into before the Lord in prayer, because you're approaching the throne of grace. And there you will receive the mercy you need. We all need mercy. We all need mercy from the Almighty God. You're just going to get it. He's going to give it to you. It's not something you have to pay for. You don't have to earn it. There's nothing there. And then you will discover the grace. Whatever it is you need, the grace, the unmerited favor, the power that God has for you, for that situation, for that part of your life, right now, for our nation, we need to come before the throne of grace of God. For the grace we need to handle this coronavirus stuff. What's going to happen with all the people, all these things that are going on? We need to come before the throne of grace. If our nation would do that, I want to tell you, God would drastically transform our nation. He will heal our land as he promised us in Chronicles. You remember that. So that is the throne of grace. Amazing passage. Go back to it if you need to. Every week, study that passage. If you need some help, you know, email me, text me, something like that. If you have a question, I'd love to help you with that. That's awesome. Every time you wake up in the morning, you're praying before the Almighty God, you are before the throne of grace. And these are the promises that God has given to us. Going on. Now, last week, I want to recap a little bit. It's important. Last week, just before last week, actually, the week before that, we talked about mature believers and immature believers. And then last week, we talked about an unbelievable warning, a warning in which, actually, I want to share with you, I adjusted a little bit of my deep beliefs, okay, because of last week's message. I've preached on it before, but I've studied and studied and studied, and I got to a little place. I want to tell you what it is in a moment. I think I shared it last week. But last week, we talked about a warning, a phenomenal warning. A warning to those, well, who may be very religious, but are not born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Now, that passage in chapter 6 can be a little bit scary, okay? Because, well, you know what? It talks about people falling away and never coming back. And a lot of people, some pastors and some theologians and some churches believe that this passage refers to a believer who has fallen away, backslidden. And if they've done that, it says it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, on and on and on, to come back again. And that word impossible is the word impossible. It's not translated wrong. It's the word adyneton. In the Greek, it means literally impossible. Something that cannot happen again. That's what impossible is. But as we look through the passage last week, we discover that it is not talking about born-again believers. We're not talking about those who know Jesus Christ. We're talking about people that know about Jesus Christ. Better understand it. They have received all the revelations, all right? They have all the teachings about Jesus. They even experienced it next to somebody. They've been coming to church, perhaps, for years and years and years. Or they've grown up in a Christian family. All these things, whatever it is. But nowhere does it suggest that they are born again in believers in Jesus Christ. They have the Holy Spirit in their lives. They have been transformed. No, these are people that have experienced Christianity. But it says that if you're there long enough and you haven't responded to Jesus Christ, it may be impossible for you to do so. Now, this is my belief, and the adjustment I made after studying this in depth is this. I've always said to people, as long as there's life, there's hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. I've gone to nursing homes, I've gone to hospitals, I've been there when someone, well, just recently, hours before, died. I've been there. And I always thought, you know what, as long as there's breath, he can make a change and give his life to Jesus Christ. I want to still believe that deeply. But I have an issue with this, right? Adyneton, impossible. Is it possible that this gets to a place where some people are so churched, so Christianized out, that they just won't respond no matter what anymore? It's as if there's a place where it just cuts off. Is it possible that that will happen? It seems like it is. So I'm there saying, oh my goodness, I never want someone to get to that place. I'm reminded of an illustration that I heard before, and part of what I believe in is this. You know, sometimes God calls to you and calls to you and calls to you, and guess what? Eventually, you just don't hear him anymore. It's like when I was a child in Hong Kong. My sister and I, we were the youngest one, number 6 and number 7, and so we would go away from the house, and we'll play. And then I would hear my popo, which is my grandmother, would yell out, it's dinner time, right? We're here, we run back. But if we go too far away, we can't hear that anymore because of the distance. And it's like that a little bit. So that's a possibility. Obviously, it's here. The Word of God is here, stated. If you're born again, believe in Jesus Christ, you do not have to worry. You do not have to be concerned. Because you know what? God will save you and keep you, and there's nothing in the world that can change it. We know that in Romans chapter 8. We know that in many passages. Now, after you finish all that, you know, if you're reading this and you're hearing this, and some of the Christians there might be, oh, boy, I'm a little burdened here. And then it switched to the passage that we're dealing with today. And the passage that we're dealing with today is an encouragement, an amazing encouragement. after the big, big warning that is given to those who are churched. The encouragement is this. It begins, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." So the writer knows that what he's saying is very burdensome to them, because he's speaking to them and he can imagine that there's a lot of people in this church that may have been church, but they have been transformed. And because of that, they're getting a little depressed, and maybe the people around them, the brothers and sisters, the family, mothers, you know, they're saying, "Oh no, what about my son? What about my, you know, he's here, but I don't see any transformation in his life." So it says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things." So certainly there's an encouragement there. There is this difficulty, and now this is the good thing, right? And this is what he's talking about. Let's look at it clearly. If you have your Bible, stay with me on this, all right? I don't have a sheet that I can give you because you're not here, but, you know, just follow in the Bible. I'm using the NASB, New American Standard Bible, okay? But beloved, first of all, the word beloved is interesting. That word is the word agapatoi, agapatoi. You got agape, right? That kind of love, beloved. And this reference is reference to believers. You say, how do you know? How do you know? Well, because that word, agapatoi, has been used 60 times in the New Testament. 60 times. And every single time that you can find it, whether it's in the gospel and otherwise, you will find that it is reference to believers. So it is. You know, my beloved, you say, but I love other people too. You know, we want to love everybody. Yes, we do. But this particular phrase, this particular word is meant for Christians. And so the writer says, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and not the ones that are churched. Not only the ones that are church. It is the ones that know, they know Jesus Christ. They have been transformed. The Spirit of the living God is living in them. Those are the beloved. Because it goes on, it says, and things that accompany salvation. Salvation, all right? And that word is dealing with that. So these are the people that are saved. Just a moment ago, he's giving a great, gigantic warning to those that are church, they're Christianized in a sense, but not transformed, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Now, you better get on board, he's saying, or else you might get to a place you are in the place where you can, well, it will be impossible for you to come to know the Lord. But now he's talking to Christians. Still in the church now, but to Christians. And so he says, we are speaking in this way. It's kind of rough for you to understand, but we want you to understand that there are better things for you. God has in mind something better. So the first thing that we see here is the presence of God. I want you to know that one of the things about churches, unlike temples and all these other things, we don't worship a dead God. Our God is alive. He's living. And no matter what we're going through, he is right here with us. He's walking us through. So even this crisis that we have, you know, God is here. God is making a difference in everything in your life. So God is there. And look what he says about God. For God, verse 10, is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and is still ministered to the saints. So God is there, he's watching what we are doing. And it's interesting, it says he's not unjust, there's a justice system there. God is watching us and seeing what we are doing and serving him. So he is there, you know, basically rewarding and so forth, all right? But he's not, so he doesn't forget our work. Interesting that our Christian faith oftentimes we say is based upon what? It's based upon our faith, not our work. But you know what? When you have faith in God, your work is going to be different. Remember what James said? You know, you can talk about, you know, work, you having work, you have faith, or whatever else. But he says, I'll show you my faith by my work. It's what we do. And it's interesting what he says that we have to do. At this moment, I want to just call your attention to something that's really important. If you want to summarize the things, the life of a Christian, what the Apostle Paul did that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember the love chapter. And in that love chapter, at the end of it, says the great, what? All these things, you know, remain. Only these things remain, right? At the end, love, right? Hope and faith. Faith, hope, and love. Put it any way you want. And the greatest of these is love, right? So these are the three characteristics. These are the three things that should be so full in God's people. And I want to tell you, in this passage, it describes all three of these, all right? You just have to pick it out a little bit, right? It describes all three of these. For the first one, he says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. That word love is the word agape love, that we love God. Those who are genuine Christians in Jesus Christ, they love God. And it says here, it doesn't say love people, it says love toward his name. All right, you say, well, what's the difference? You know, sometimes there are a lot of people that's really hard to love. You might have enemies in your life, most everyone does. In fact, there's some groups of people that, you know, you say, I just can't stand that group of people, you know, characteristics of them. Whatever it is, you might have to, well, it's not necessarily racism or anything. Maybe it is racism. But, you know, it's not about loving everybody. You say, well, I got to love everybody. Yes, we need to do that. Wish we can do that. But the most important way to love everybody and demonstrate love to people is to love God. When you love Jesus Christ, you are going to have the ability to love people. Let me tell you, when missionaries go to places that are very difficult, it isn't because they love those people so much. It is because they love God, and God has called them there. And it's interesting, those who are ministering, and as a pastor, Barbara and I, you know, we have talked to many, many ministers and missionaries. And they always say this, and I can say that to you too. Wherever they're ministering, they love that place. It could be the most difficult place on earth, but you love that place. When we were serving in New York City, we loved New York City. We loved the people in New York City. Now I go back, since we're not there, and it's like, oh my goodness, I am so, so annoyed with so many of the New York City ways, right? Because I'm not ministering there anymore. You see, God gives you the love you need to minister to the people wherever they may be. And wherever you are, that's what it is when you're serving the Lord. And you know why you're serving the Lord? Because you love him. That doesn't change, and this is exactly what that is saying. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the love, agape, which you have shown what? Toward who? Toward his name. So the more we love Jesus, the more we will love people. And this is how we love people. Following that verse, follow with me in verse 10. And having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. This is how we love people. This is how we love God. We serve people. We minister to people. And interesting, the word there, minister, is the word, same word, the root, the deacon work, diakonos. So you're serving. When you're a deacon, you serve. When you're ministering, you're serving. And when you minister, this is what you do. You give of yourself. You just give of yourself. It's not about giving and getting something. No, you don't care what you get. You're ministering by serving. That's what it is. It is waiting on tables. It is serving someone's need. It is whatever it is you have to do. And it says here, God is noticing. The presence of the Almighty God is noticing that you are serving people, the saints, it says, particularly, specifically. And when you do that, guess what happens? You are loving God. You're loving the Lord. You're loving Jesus. You're loving the name of Jesus. I want to tell you, when you minister in that way, people know it too. They may say, oh, yeah, that person is so nice. Does so many things, you know, for me. I don't even ask for it. But you know what? What they're going to say? Wow, I really appreciate him and also the God he worships. All right. During this time, I want to tell you, this coronavirus things, again, you know, I didn't say it. But someone else said it. Yeah, you develop a character, but your character comes out. What kind of person are you? I saw on Twitter just yesterday, this guy who went around, got a U-Haul truck or something like that, and went around all these stores a few weeks ago and bought out all the sanitizers. So in his garage, he had something like 18,000 bottles of sanitizers, and he was selling them on Amazon and eBay and selling them for outrageous prices, something like, I think it was like $50 a bottle or something like that. He got busted. Yeah, they got a picture of him. I don't know why he want that, but there he was, you know, and he's trying to make excuses for it. But you know what? That's what people do. People are thinking about themselves. They want to go, and what is it beneficial for me? What is it going to be? So I do that, right? Not if you love Jesus. Oh, no. If you love Jesus, you're going to be sharing your sanitizers, okay? You're going to be giving away the things people need. You're going to care about your neighbors. You're not going to hoard. You're not going to go to Costco and buy off all the toilet papers. You're not going to do that. And if you did, you'd be going around giving. This is what you do. That's what we as God's people do. We minister. Ministering is giving away your resources, your time, your energy, your love, whatever it is, you're doing that, right? And why do you do that? Because your neighbor across the street is a wonderful person and you won't give it to the one that's not wonderful? No, you do it because you love Jesus, the presence of God. That's really important. The second thing we want to talk about is the promise of God. God has made some serious promise to you, okay? This is so important. Verse 11, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end. See, God has made promises to us so we can have hope. Now we talked about love already. Now we want to talk about hope. God's people have hope. We have no idea. I have no idea. I don't think it will be like that. Is this the end of the world? No, I don't think so. But we have no idea, right? But my hope is not in the world. My hope is in the Almighty God and the promises that God has given to us. We know that things are going to be great at the end because we know Jesus Christ. We have eternity with him. But not only that, God is there. He said, wherever we are, he will be with us. He's going to take care of us. His grace is going to be sufficient. All these things, we know that. These are our hope. We have an assurance of that. Those are the promises of God. But you know what we have to do? The writer is saying, we desire that each of you show the same diligence. Diligence. You say, well, what does that mean? You know, being diligent, I'm studying hard. No, that's not what it means. The word diligence is the word in the Greek, spouden. Spouden is really important. It is an urgency. That's what it means. Translate it better. An urgent diligence, okay? I'm really urgent. I got to do this right away because something's going to happen over there if I don't do this. An urgency. That's what it means. Really being urgent. In other words, we have to, first of all, we don't know Jesus Christ. Give our lives to Jesus Christ right away. We don't know what's going to happen afterward. We don't know what's going to happen next week. That's the diligence. For those of us who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we have to be diligent, being urgent to understand that there are things that we have no idea what's going to happen, but there's something urgent going on, and we have to go at it. Now, for the Jewish people back then, I'll tell you, after they received this letter from the writer, it is estimated, as I mentioned before, maybe 2 or 3 or 4 years after that, the Roman Empire came upon the Jewish people. Part of it is because the Jewish people in Jerusalem, they revolted, they rebelled against Rome, and Rome came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. You don't think that all the Jewish people everywhere in the Jewish Empire was affected? You better believe they are affected. Just think about it. Some of you that are Chinese, you know how it's feeling right now all around the world. You cough and someone's looking at you, and you know, because you're Chinese, you're just being looked at more, right? You understand that? So the Jewish people, whether in Italy or Greece or wherever they are, they suffer the same thing. So a few years after that, the Jewish people were devastated. And the Jewish nation was no more. And so you understand that. So you have to give this diligence, this urgency, this spuden, you know, being urgent. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Fix the things you need to do. Share the gospel with those that don't know. You got to do all those things really, really quickly as soon as you can. That's what it's about. And that's what the writer is saying. We desire that each one of you show the same urgency, diligence, so that you can have the full assurance of hope unto the end. And you can add, maybe the end is not much longer. The promise of God. The need to process, the process needed, the last point I want to share with you. Verse 12. So that you will not be sluggish, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. That word, sluggish, is the same word that we learned earlier a couple of weeks ago. It's the word nathro. Basically lazy, you know, sluggish, not very smart, ignoring, not listening, right? So that we don't be like that. But instead, it says here, and there's 2 points of this that's really important about the process, be imitators of those who through faith, now here's the faith came in, right? Faith, hope, and love, and patience inherit the promise. Now what's he trying to say here? Stop being dull in your mental hearing. Stop being lazy and sluggish. Stop being immature Christians. Stop being those things. And if you need to, follow someone, be imitators of someone. That word imitate is the word mimetai. You get that, right? The root word for mimic, imitate, but mimic. So find somebody that's in the Christian leadership that you can mimic. Look to them. Look to their faith. Look to their patience. Look to them because they're inheriting the promise. They're going through the process that each one of us need to go through. So that's one of the things that's really, really important for us to do. If we are going to experience this great life that God has in mind for us, a life of faith, hope, and love, right? A life that can encompass all that. A life that's not worried about being in the place of being impossible to receive the promise of God. If we want to do that, we need to imitate. And it's sharing that. Now, it's touched in two ways. The first way is, just like I mentioned, that people who need it better get on it. With diligence, with quickness, with urgency. Begin to find out what it is to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and then to grow in that capacity. The second thing is, some of you have already been a Christian for a long time. You are maturing. You are mature, perhaps. You know what? You need to be that person that others will mimic, that others will follow. You need to live a life in which people say, I love the way he talks. I love the way he acts. I love the way he encourages. I want to be him. I want to be her. I want to be that person. You know how hard it is to find people like that today? From any sector. But it shouldn't be in the church. In the church, there ought to be people here that will say, we want to mimic that person. We can tell our children, you know what? You want to follow somebody, you know, hopefully it's our parents, but other than them, find somebody there that you can mimic. You can say, I want to be like him. I want to become like her. I want to be that. Because this is what we need to do. That's how people can grow in the Lord. That's how people can make a difference in this world. And again, during this time, I want to urge you, all of you, to be people that we can love on others so that people will say, man, I want to be just like my neighbor, you know, who happens to go to CBC. I want to be like that person who teaches Sunday school at CBC. I want to you know, encourage my children to be like those folks there because they're just the kind of people I wish they would be. So it's important that we will be imitators and also be allowed others to imitate us because we love Jesus Christ. Let me just finish up by saying to you, all right, let's focus this time, during this time, on who we are as God's people. Don't forget that. Don't freak out and do things you shouldn't do. Just know that the Lord is still here. I want to encourage all of you as well to spend a bit of time in the morning to pray. I know some of you are not able to go somewhere. You might not be able to work. Some jobs are closed down. Certainly, there's a lot more time available for all of us. Would you spend those time in prayer? Would you spend those times trusting in the Lord? Would you spend those time reading the Word of God, asking the Lord every single day, how can I make a difference in the lives of people? How can I make a difference in the lives of people? And begin to pray for people in the church by name. I want you to know as well that there's some people in the church that are going through some physical hardship. Keep them in prayer. I know it's not a secret, so please pray for Nancy Lim, Pastor George's wife. She had to go in the hospital a bit. Just keep her in prayer. There are people that are going through cancer treatments. Keep them in prayer as well. And there are people that are having a tough time finding a job. And during this time, it will be even harder. Keep them in prayer. Let's be examples of who Jesus wants us to be. Join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you that indeed, as we love you, you will allow us to make a difference in the lives of people. Father, during this time, for our church, I pray that you will do some awesome things, that instead of being a difficult thing, a hard thing, that it'll be something that we'll look back later and say, what a blessing that time was when God did his thing, when God made a difference. Lord God, I pray for those that are not able to be here, of course, our church, that we'll continue to keep our church together tight, stronger in you. And Father, I pray that maybe there's some people watching right now that don't know you, that probably are. I pray, Lord, that you will lead them to yourself, that they will give their lives to you and receive you as the Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege. We pray that you continue to just uphold us as your people. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll give you information further. Later on, the Chinese congregation will be live streaming as well. So if you are looking for Cantonese message, it will be there. God bless you.